Thank you, men. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. I'm just waiting to make sure the adults come back in for the sermon. No, I'm totally teasing. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus' disciples ask him three questions just after he had openly and broadly denounced the Pharisees and pronounced the seven or eight woes, depending on your Bible and how it breaks it down, upon them. After he had told his disciples that the temple would be destroyed, not one stone would be left on another. Now think about the context. Jesus has just come through the gates of the city in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As prophesied by Daniel chapter 9, Jesus knew the time was at hand. His end was at hand. He was going to die. He was going to be cut off, crucified, and have nothing. And the armies would come and destroy the city. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 said it as clear as it can be said. Jesus knew it. And here are the disciples, as we saw in men's Bible study on Friday. They're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. After they had just been on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Moses and Elijah at the left and right hand of the Lord Jesus, and they're asking which one of them was going to sit on the left and right of Jesus. You think they would have learned. They'd have been thinking, there's a spiritual element here that's got nothing to do with this earth and this little kingdom that we want to build here on the earth. Not one stone will be left on another. Let me just go to theology for a minute. There are four different eschatological, big word, meaning end times. There are four major views which commentaries have taken. And then they've taken these positions, and then they approach the Olivet Discourse that we're talking about, making their own presuppositions. I want to make it very clear what those four are, because it's important. The first are the amillennialists. How do you know an amillennialist? Pretty simple. They interpret the Bible in an allegorical way instead of literally. They just try to spiritualize everything they read. They don't take it as it's written. They rely heavily upon symbolic interpretation of these passages. There's not going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. They don't believe it. Who are these people? You know some of them. You've been to some of their churches. I was raised in one of those churches. Presbyterian. Now, lots of denominations hold this position. They don't believe that God has anything to do with the nation of Israel, and there's no 1,000-year reign of Christ. They typically hold that the prophecies of Matthew 24 and 25 were fulfilled at the time of Christ. Since Israel rejected her Messiah, then all of the promises made to Israel, the Jews, in the Old Testament, now relate to the church. God is finished with Israel, they believe. And if you're paying attention to the news in the last month, you realize that a whole group of major denominations came together, liberal denominations, in my perspective, and agreed that Israel should not be supported. We shouldn't support any Israeli business or the nation as it is. Replacement theology replaces Israel with the church in scriptural promises. They do away with a whole bunch of scripture that way. the amillennialists, try to make everything that Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25 and everything related in Mark 13 and 21 leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They just think it all happened back then and there's no future fulfillment. But some signs are of a catastrophic nature, such as the sun being darkened, the moon not shining, the stars falling from the sky, Jesus is going to say here in just a few more verses. In fact, he says, two men are going to be out in the field. One is taken and one is left. Two women are grinding in their kitchen at the mill, making bread. One is taken, one is left. What does that sound like? The rapture. Sounds to me like it. There are signs that have not happened. Second position is post-millennialist. You may think, well, who cares about that? If you're on Facebook, you need to be aware of this term because there are people, Christians, and they're very devout, and one of them this past week admitted that he was a post-mill. A post-mill is a post-millennialist. Here's some of what they believe. There's not going to be a literal thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. All of the promises relating to the Jews in the Old Testament pertain to the church. Again, replacement theology. But they take the all-mill position a step further and say, Jesus is building the kingdom through the church on this earth right now. How's that going? Anybody looked out your window lately? Anybody turned on the TV or the internet? You just reading what's going on in the world? That's not the way it's happening. And yet here, one of these Christian leaders on Facebook saying, I don't see a thousand-year reign of Christ. Many of you were in Ezekiel on Wednesday night. We studied it for months. Not as long as we're studying Hebrews, but we studied it for a long time. And when you get to the end of Ezekiel, it says there's going to be the nations of the world are going to give up the Jews and they're going to come back to Israel and form a nation. And ultimately, by the end of Ezekiel, they're ruling the whole world from Jerusalem with Jesus there, with the Messiah there, and King David leading the nation. Incredible. Well, this position says, no, that's not going to happen. And when we studied Ezekiel, I quoted from the pulpit commentary written in the 1880s through 1910. And the pulpit commentary, which is a very good commentary for the most part, but it is post-mill. They're saying the kingdom of God is being built upon this earth. And the church ultimately is going to take over everything and rule it wonderfully with Jesus as the head from heaven and us reigning on the earth. How's that gone? First World War, Second World War, all the other things that have happened. And it was almost comical what they said. How could people go back to Israel? Who would want it? Just a bunch of dirt. It's just desert. There are no people there, and there's nothing worth having there anyway. Well, we know from the 1940s, 1948, they go back, and they've been going back since then, building that country wonderfully. Post-mill is pretty much history. The historical position says that events prophesied happened throughout history, from the time of Christ's resurrection up until his second coming, which will happen. He'll come back to the earth. He will rule, not necessarily 1,000 years. There's no literal 7-year period of tribulation. They ignore Daniel. There is a continuous stream of events through history. The premillennialist position is the one that I hold. It interprets scripture more literally, normally. When you think of literal, it just means normal. There are figures of speech in scripture, as there is in the newspaper and in language in general. The premillennialists say that we interpret it literally and we only look for symbolic or allegorical interpretation when no literal interpretation could make sense. There will be a literal 7-year tribulation on the earth before Christ returns. That's taught in Daniel, Matthew, Revelation, 1 John, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, many places with a discussion of the Antichrist. God is not done with Israel. Romans 11:26, in fact, says, and many of you Wednesday night, we went through Romans before we went through Ezekiel. Romans 11:26, God is going to bring the nation of Israel to a saving knowledge of her Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, sitting on the Mount of Olives, sitting right there, he said, men, you will, as he's weeping at the end of chapter 23, he said, you will not see me again until you call for me. Israel, literally, the nation will call for Jesus as their Messiah, as they're surrounded by enemies and destruction is about to happen. During the 7-year tribulation of the book of Revelation, God's wrath will be poured out upon all the nations of the world which have rejected him. And that's everyone, all of us, including our nation, apparently. He is going to once again restore the Jews as his people from Israel, Jerusalem. The church is in heaven, in my opinion, coming with Christ at his glorious appearing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the church is taken out. In 2 Thessalonians, it's coming back with Jesus as he comes to rule upon this earth. I believe that if we hold to the premillennial position of eschatology, end times, and simply keep in mind the context in which Jesus' disciples ask him these three questions, Matthew 24 and 25 are not hard to interpret correctly. Let's start with verse 1 of Matthew 24. Jesus came out from the temple for the last time. What had just happened? A couple of days before, he had come into the city, triumphal entry. They threw their cloaks down. They took palm branches and they praised him. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Wonderfully, he goes straight to the temple, makes a whip and starts driving the money changers and the people selling lambs and everything else. He drives them out of the temple, wrecks havoc and chaos in the temple court. Well, that didn't go over very well. But then he sits there and weeps because he knows what's going to happen to him. It's all predicted in Scripture. He knows. In verse 2, he answered and said to the disciples, looking at the temple buildings, they were glorious. White stone, marble, some of it, gold-plated roof on the Holy of Holies, gold doors, so massive it took 20 adult men just to pull them open and close them every single night. Incredible. This temple is the one that Herod built and which was still under construction at this time. Mark 13, verse 1 says, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. Wow, one of the wonders of the world. Such majestic glory, white marble stones, gold-plated roofs and doors, beautiful." Biblical scripture mentions 5 temples, with 2 already destroyed, and this, the 3rd one. Solomon's, Ezra's. Herod took Ezra's and then remodeled it, rebuilt it. So I'll count that as a 3rd. You may just say that's the 2nd one, but It's different, better, more beautiful. Then the Antichrist will take his seat in the temple and be worshiped as God during the second half of the tribulation. Many scriptures tell us that. The problem is there's no temple in Jerusalem right now. Let me tell you, if you've traveled there, as I have a couple of times, they are preparing for it. They're getting it all lined up. They're ready for it. How long would it take to build a temple? Man, if you put a whole nation to work on it, what is the national bird of Israel? The crane. Because everywhere you go in Israel, there is a crane that is building a building. Now that's a joke, all right? The joke that the tour guides tell, the national bird, there were cranes everywhere, building buildings. How long would it take to build a temple? Not very long. I've probably got it all ready to go right now. The Antichrist will take his seat in that temple, and then there will be a final temple, Ezekiel says, with David the king ruling and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, God in the temple. The Shekinah glory, the glory of God radiating from it. How big is that temple? Wednesday night people, come on. How big is that temple? In football field size. Not three. 13. 13 football fields big. That's almost bigger than the entire city of Jerusalem currently. It's massive. It's huge. It's going to be elevated. Water's going to stream from Jerusalem east and west. The Dead Sea is going to be filled with fresh water. Masada is going to be underwater. They're going to be fishing there for fresh water fish. It's going to be transformed. Beautiful. A beautiful picture. Well, unless you're a post-millennialist, and then you don't believe any of that's going to happen, and it's all a bunch of bunk, and the guys were probably on some kind of hallucinogen something or other when they wrote the book of Ezekiel. No, it says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Matthew 24, verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, so they've come from the temple. The last time he's gone down the Kidron Valley, up the other side to the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe, but he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. It goes way up beyond the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples came to him. Now, I made a mistake last week. I said only three of them came to him. It was four. I didn't give Peter proper credit. Peter, James, John, and his brother Andrew. Those four came. I apologize for that mistake. They came, according to Mark. They say privately, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? First, when will these things be? Jesus could have said, guys, don't you read your Bibles? If they were reading their Bibles, the book of Daniel, chapter 9, they would have known it's happening right now. The Messiah is going to be cut off, have nothing. He had told the guys, I counted, I think, 14 times in the four Gospels, where Jesus told them they're going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed. He's going to be put in the grave. He's going to rise from the dead, glorious and wonderfully. And the guys didn't hear it 14 times. Some of those are duplicates, but repeatedly, guys, get your eyes off the glory you think you can have on this earth. It's not going to happen. Luke 21:20 records the answer to this. Matthew doesn't. Luke 21:20 does. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize that her desolation is at hand. Guys, the Romans are coming. They're going to wipe this city clean. Destroy it. destroy the temple, destroy the Jewish sacrifices. It's all going to be destroyed. Daniel 9:27 says it's going to happen. Don't you read your Bibles? Jesus was much too kind to say that. They didn't have pocket Bibles like we've got on our phones. They didn't have it where they could just pick it up and look at it. He could have reminded them, but he doesn't. What will be the sign? Second question, what will be the sign of your coming? And we've looked at that the last past 2 weeks. The coming referred to is not the rapture of the church, which I believe will occur before the beginning of the 7 year of tribulation in the book of Revelation. We can see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to be with the Lord in the air, in the clouds, in the sky, in heaven, gloriously, wonderfully. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, you will be changed. How quick? In the twinkling of an eye. Do you think you have to hear the trumpet sound and then wonder, have I been good enough? What if you're doing something naughty? What if you're driving down the highway and you've exceeded the speed limit? Well, maybe you don't go because you're caught speeding, violating the law. And Jesus says, nope, you can't go. No, that's not the way it's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to look down at your skin and it's going to be glowing, radiant, the glory of God shining through, and then you're caught up into his presence in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ even will be raised, incredibly. Matthew 24, verse 40 and 41, we'll get to eventually. He says, two men in the field, one is taken, the other's left, depending on their faith in the Lord Jesus, of course. Two women, one taken, one left. This is the event known here as the second coming of Christ, when he comes at the end of the tribulation to establish his thousand-year reign upon the earth. 2 Thessalonians, he will come and we will marvel not at the kingdom, not at the buildings, not at the stuff. We will marvel at Jesus. He will be glorious, marvelous, and we will marvel at him, it says. Revelation chapter 20 are four references to a thousand-year reign upon this earth. In verses 5 through 14, as we've seen the past 2 weeks, false Christs will mislead many. Wars and rumors of wars, and Jesus said, don't be frightened. It's going to happen. That's not the end, Jesus said. Nation will rise against nation. There will be famines. The King James Version puts in pestilences, COVID-19, stuff like that, pestilences, earthquakes. Jesus said these are just the Braxton Hicks. They're just the beginning of birth pains. Don't be all upset. Then, they'll deliver you over to tribulation. They will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. Then many will fall away, deliver up one another, hate one another. False prophets will arise and mislead many. You think there aren't false prophets in America? We call them cults. How long did it take for three major cults to develop within our country in America? Three major cults, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Christian Science. How long did it take for them to develop and get started? 20 years. Following the preaching of Charles Finney in Rochester, New York. In a 20-year period, all three of those cults developed. He was a great preacher. He preached. He got them all stirred up emotionally, maybe even spiritually. He didn't fill their heads with scripture and scriptural knowledge and theology and doctrine, and they just went bonkers. False prophets will arise and mislead many. Lawlessness will increase, and the love of most will grow cold. And then he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then the third time, this gospel will be preached to the whole world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Question number three, what will be the sign of the end of the age? Jesus could have just simply said, guys, don't you read your Bibles? Daniel gives the answer. Matthew 24:15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. And Matthew adds, let the reader understand. Christians, pay attention to the Bible, to what it says, because it's got the answers for us. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. So when you see the appalling sacrilege, the abomination that astonishes and makes desolate, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, the temple, rebuilt. Let the reader take notice and ponder and consider and heed this. As you're reading your Bibles, four steps. Observation first. What does the text say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, what does it mean to me? And then correlation is what do other sources say about it? D. Edmund Hebert, Moody Bible Institute professor, Dallas Seminary graduate, but who was not a dispensationalist. Fit that into your theology. Well, he said this, Jesus describes the end time crisis, the sign that the disciples had asked for. They were ardently hoping that their master would speedily establish his earthly kingdom so that they would have a position. Their views of the future were still essentially Jewish. They conceived of the anticipated messianic kingdom in relation to the people of Israel. As yet, they had no clear concept of the coming of the church. Don't fit the church into Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus had only mentioned the church one time in Matthew up to this point, chapter 16. But if Jesus had spoken to them of the rapture in the future, he would only have added confusion to the limited understanding they had of what he had already said. Let me close by looking at the three passages in Daniel very quickly where he mentions the abomination of desolation three times. Verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Remember, Daniel had 70 weeks. He said 69 weeks until the Messiah comes to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. He had it down to the day, to the hour, to the year. When Jesus was born, the rabbi, the magi, came from the east, from Daniel's Babylon, looking for Jesus. Daniel had spelled it all out. They knew when he was going to be born. They waited 400 years, and there he was. Well, he also said that the Antichrist would come. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, the final week of years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations. What's the symbol for Rome? The eagle. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Daniel 11:31 mentions it again. In the context, he outlines the incredible time between Daniel and the birth of Christ in detail, talking about Israel, the nation, and who's going to rise to power, the wars they have with Egypt and other countries. He says in verse 31, forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. That one already happened. The first one already happened because Babylon destroyed the temple and Israel, and then Ezra comes back and rebuilds it. This time it's Antiochus Epiphanes who desecrates the temple, sets up an altar, an image, but Jesus said it hadn't happened yet. He's not talking about the first one, chapter 9, or the second one, chapter 11. In chapter 12, again, right at the end of the book of Daniel, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days, a 3.5 year period is coming. Jesus said the abomination of desolation. When you see it in Jerusalem at the temple, the end is at hand. You got 3.5 years left, boom. And then the end will be there. Jesus will come back and he'll establish his kingdom. Incredibly, Jesus saw it all. Undoubtedly, he saw it all. He saw what was coming that week for him personally. He's only got a couple of days left before the upper room discourse. He's going to come down from the Mount of Olives. He's going to go into the city. They're going to have the Last Supper. He's going to institute the communion service that we just celebrated. And then Judas is going to go out and betray him. The army's going to come and take him, and he's going to be crucified. Jesus saw it all happening. He knew it was coming. Nothing caught him by surprise. But when will the end come, the guys say? Jesus said, the abomination of desolation. That one hasn't come yet. It will come. The temple has to be rebuilt. And then Donald Trump has to come back into power and go and... No, he's got nothing to do with it. Probably. It'll be some other president, maybe exalting himself as God in the temple. And then Jesus will come and put an end to all of it. The end will be at hand. And then a thousand-year reign of Christ upon this earth. The important thing is, have you trusted Jesus? There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You cannot be saved standing before God and saying, I'm such a good person. I think so much of myself. Sorry, that's not going to cut it. There are none righteous, not even one. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, my Lord. You just gotta humble yourself, bow before him, confess your sin, receive it. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for that day. I'll never forget it, kneeling at my dorm bed at Boise State University, just receiving what you had done upon the cross for my sin. Father, thank you. May each one of us here come to that knowledge that we cannot save ourselves and we must be saved. We must have a Savior, and we can't do it ourselves. We need Jesus. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
let's stand and sing hymn number 387, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. Hymn number 387. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
I don't sound there now, Mom. Let me give a report on Robert, because as you know, last Sunday they came to church packed for their vacation and their air conditioner went out as they drove to church. Well, the children were in tears, amen? Thank you for those that ministered to those precious children. They got a van from a family member, and he assured me that he sent me a picture from Cincinnati. A beautiful family picture. I was going to put it up and I forgot, but they are on their travels. They'll be back in a month. Boy, I wish I could just go on a whim for a month, but you be in prayer for them, and they're having a delightful time. They're at a wedding. They got lots of plans for their time away, but they are doing well. This week we've got Wednesday Bible study. We're in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the second warning passage of the five in Hebrews, and having a delightful time. I'm including lots of other things like spiritual gifts and things that we're talking about. So please join us if you can. Men's Bible study Friday as well. Thank you.